Praise God. We get to come here another day. Glory to God for all that he continues to do for us. Hopefully you realize how blessed you were throughout this week. I know too many times we tend to only count certain things as blessings instead of realizing how blessed we are to be living in his mercy. Amen. And to have access to his grace and for us to be focused that way. As we continue on with heaven, we're going to pray first, of course. Just the noticing and realizing that what he has given us is for us to know and for us not to add to it in order to corrupt it or mess it up. And we should do that with everything. Hopefully everything God gives us, we just take what he gives us and show our true trust and dependence on him. We as humans like to run ahead and it tends to get us in trouble. And God wants to make sure we're not doing that. So keep this in mind with this study. The biggest and most important part of this study is what he does give us kind of leaves you out there and you just got to trust him. And that's so important in every ounce of our walk. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come and to grow in your word. Help us, dear Lord, to keep seeking you and trusting in you, to walk in your ways, doing exactly what you tell us to do. We want to make sure we're ministering you to the world, dear Lord, with our lives, showing the light that we're supposed to display, not getting in the way. We ask you to allow me today to display your word, dear God, and to be used as an instrument by you, displaying your word in reverence, dear God, but clear and understandable, dear Lord. We want to make sure that we're learning it and growing in it and applying it each and every day. So as we start today, we hand this over to you for your teaching, for your guidance, and we just give you the glory and praise for all that we may have gone through this week and what we're about to go through, and just let us grow in it, not become discouraged by it, but to be encouraged day by day. We hand this over to you for your guidance and your wisdom and all these blessings we ask in your son and our savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. So what we've seen, and like I said, please add this to everything you do. This topic, as well as all Bible topics, are spiritual and must be spiritually understood. I probably need to put that on every start of everything we do. Because what tends to happen is we humanly try to understand it and you've already corrupted it then. You're already going down the wrong track because you're already confused, frustrated, adding to it or whatever. And that's exactly what we've done with heaven. When I go throughout the years and understanding the topic of heaven, I heard more of what man added to it and less of what God says about it. So let's take this and treat it as pure as it is and as sacred as it is. I'm just going from what God says. That's what we all should say. All of us are destined to die and end up in judgment of some sort. Just know that. And there's only two choices. Either you're going to be in a judgment where you're just for about rewards and things of that sort, or you're going to be in a white throne judgment, which unfortunately, most are doomed in that one as we see. True Christians are citizens of heaven. If you're a Christian, you are not an American, you're not a European, you're not an African, you are a Christian. You represent heaven. Down here, we become aliens and strangers, ministering to the world, recognizing the world is wrong. We have to live heaven-focused, where Christ is preparing a place for us. Remember, our final goal is to be with Christ, not to fix this place, because this place is going to be done away with. So we're here to minister, to bring others to be citizens of heaven. There are three heavens. The Bible shows us that by telling us about a third heaven. Then we have to kind of break it down on how are the other two heavens broken down. The first heaven is either just the atmosphere or the atmosphere and the outer space. It's going to be one or both, because some say the atmosphere is the first heaven, the outer space is the second heaven. Some say that the second heaven could be a spiritual dimension, because we know the Bible speaks of a spiritual realm. Are they still talking about the atmosphere and outer space with spaces we can't see? Doesn't go into detail. Is it important? Actually not. So you don't want to get caught up in that. So it could be a whole nother dimension, or it can be what we see and we can't see it. Either or, there are three heavens and it speaks of the two heavens. Revelations gives an extensive description of heaven, the beings that we see in heaven, which are hard to grasp and understand, the materials that we hear that are used for the city and that are buildings, and the current activities that are going on up there, the current activity? Who are the elders? And what exactly are they? Are they just other angels? Are they people who have died? What fits that? It doesn't go into detail. It just says there's elders. It tells us of these beings with different faces, one of an eagle, of an ox, of a man. You know what I mean? We get these different looks of a lion, and we see these. And like I said, you've seen these same images in Ezekiel. And when he told about this one being that had the four different faces, once again, he kind of gives a description, then he backs off. He doesn't go into detail. We may, but he does not. Then last week, we learned the characteristics of heaven include no sea, no tears, sickness, pain, death, hunger, thirst, no sin, no marriage, and no old memories. And I said that last one, actually the last two, some people may struggle with. And it depends. Some may rejoice in it. Some may struggle in it. The no memories part, I've heard people say, but I have a lot of feelings that I want to keep remembering because they make me feel good. Hopefully you get a chance to listen to the Word of My Steps on understanding feelings. Take your time, please listen to that, because I think we've allowed our feelings to overdo us when it comes to our relationship with God. But in this, he's saying those things will be gone. This is necessary. He shows us that heaven dictates how we are on earth, not the other way around. When it says bounding things on earth and loosening things on earth as in heaven, he doesn't say we do it so heaven does it. It's saying we do it as heaven dictates it. That's why the prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, do you get that? So when people used to distort that and say, I bound you, so heaven bound you too, as if we had some sort of control, they were confused. No, unfortunately, that confusion gets in the way. So we have to make sure that our heavenly focus is doing things down here heavenly. Does that make sense? How I deal with things is going to be based on God, not based on how the world does it. In heaven, we will have a perfect body in which we are not sure how it will look. He made that clear. He said, we don't know how it will look. We know it will look like Christ, but we don't know how that looks. Kind of get a brief description in Revelation, you know, when you talk about he has bronze and his hair and his eyes are like fire. It's still not a real good description for us to understand. We're kind of like, okay, how does that look? And what does that look? We don't know. We just know it's going to be a different body. What we have now is the seed. Okay, I think some of us think, am I going to be when I am I going to look the best at what age? And no, you're missing the point. It's something totally different. It's going to be a glorious body. Christians want to be part of the first, not the second resurrection. You want to recognize that. The first is what you want to be a part of. That's the ones that are known they're going to go to heaven. That's the ones that are going to participate in the millennium. You're going to be priests. You're going to judge. Those are the ones that are going to be in part of all of those. The ones in the second, that's going to be a disturbing one. So you don't want to be a part of that one. Revelation 7, and we use this number, you know, the 144,000. People say, oh, that's how many people are going to heaven. They used to say that over and over again. And what we've seen in it, it's not talking about all Israelites going to heaven. No, it's talking about those sealed during the tribulations. Do y'all catch that? Those sealed during, that's all it said. We, as men, took and added to it, made that number some mystical number or whatever, instead of realizing it is what it says it is. It's talking about the tribulation and the people that will be sealed that will not get hurt during the tribulation. And it's talking about the Jewish people, because then it also goes into a multitude that could not be counted. And from the tribulation, these people are the ones that are going to die. And it was talking about them that came out of the tribulation. So in both cases, not only talks about everyone going to heaven, it's talking about during the tribulation. Now you get these people that write the books and they use these numbers as if it's talking about everyone. And once again, unless you read your Bible, you'll miss it and you'll tend to follow it incorrectly. Now, when we die, some say we go immediately to heaven, which we're going to talk about some today, or hell. Others say we soul sleep and then go to heaven to be with God, or to hell to be annihilated. And that annihilated is one of those that's up in question. In fact, you have some people who want to live evil, who basically say, I don't mind going to hell because I'll just be annihilated and then I'll be as no more. And they want to believe in that. I will tell you somewhat where I lean. The annihilation can make human sense, but the Bible doesn't 100% support that. I know in my human emotion, you go, why would God allow people to be tormented forever? God is not allowing anything. Men are choosing. Do y'all get this? Men are choosing. So we're going to see in certain cases, if we were doing a study on hell, you would get to see it leans more towards on the eternal torment than it does on the annihilation. But it's still a topic that is out there. And then we got more insight on the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And it may add some light to the discussion. Y'all remember when in Lazarus and the rich man, we got to see a couple of things. We got to see them speaking. We got to see the main emphasis of our ministry is going to come from the Bible. Remember, he was like, can you send somebody from the dead? Go talk to my brothers. And he's saying, if they didn't learn from the prophets and from the law, they're not going to learn. Same thing today. I know we think, hey, if you would just do this, then my family member would get saved. If I would just add this, and what God is letting you know, if the word and what I tell you to do doesn't work, it's not going to. Now, I know in our heart of hearts, we think, no, I just have to do this little bit, and they're going to come to him. That you have to show a trust in God, and a trust in God is doing what God said. Does everybody get that? Okay. So we are instruments just following what he says to do the best avenue. So Lazarus and the rich man really showed us this thing on heaven and gave us an understanding. Also, hopefully you realize some things that we may call blessed down here doesn't fit what is necessarily blessed. We foolishly would have called the rich man blessed because we still do it today. We look at people that have more, that look more successful, that are doing well, and we would have, man, he's so blessed. In fact, sometimes Christians dangerously, honorarily will give a successful person a pass to be called a Christian. They'll let them come in to speak to their churches. They'll start following them and believing in them. Wow, a person that is not as successful, we look down on them. Even though the Bible is very clear on that, we by our sight still allows that to come in. So we're now forcing them as if they were cursed and raising these other ones up. And here's the danger, especially for those who we raise up. Since we're raising them up, they're doomed. Did y'all catch that? Honorary Christians, when they have nothing to do with Christianity, when they die, where do you think they're going to go? So we have to keep this stuff in mind. So continuing on, we get to see a very important verse, which may answer, okay, what happens when I die? And it says, some say people go immediately with Christ. Where did they get that from? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, did y'all catch that? Now, this is the body we're in. And it's saying when we're away from this, we are with the Lord. It also says it again in Philippians 1, 23 through 24. It says, I am torn. This is Paul telling to the people between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. He's implying I want to die so I can be with Christ, which is better by far. I think hopefully most Christians understand and look forward more to that. And it says, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Our sole reason for living here is not for a joy here, because it's not a joy here. It's to do what God would have us to do. Our sole purpose is to be used by God. But he's putting emphasis on us being with Christ when we die. Now, here's the problem. Other than what people make up, we'll go through the entire New Testament. We hear these verses, but you hear nothing else of what happens once they are with Christ. Have you noticed that? So if a person dies, they go to heaven. What's going on with them right now? So we make it up. Oh, he's right there right now with Jesus. Oh, he was a fisher, so he's up there fishing now. Oh, he likes shooting, so he's up there shooting now. He loved riding horses, so he's riding horses in heaven. All that sounds emotional and sentimental, But is it true? What exactly is happening? Does it matter? And you see how our emotions get caught up in it. So this does kind of lean towards, when I die, I'm a Christian, I'm with Christ. Maybe. It also shows in 2 Corinthians 5:8-10, it says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, what some people say, I always have to say what they say, because the Bible doesn't always clearly say this. When we die, and what this verse is implying, as Christians, you immediately go to a judgment, and that's the judgment of Christ. And during that judgment is where you get your rewards or whatever immediately, and then, and I can't fill in the "and then" because it doesn't say. And that's where man has filled in the "and then." Now what? What exactly are you doing? Are you one of the elders? Or are you, is heaven some place you hang out until everything is done? What is going on? We have no idea. I can't stress enough, please avoid these stories where people have died and wrote books on them being in heaven. Okay? Not one of them have yet been in line with the word of God, and they're very emotionally dangerous. Do y'all get me? Please be careful. And Christians endorse them because they're very emotional things. So be very careful of them. If you want to read them for your entertainment, by all means, but if you read them and you follow them, they will confuse you. All right? It's a warning. So I'm just letting you know that. So you read it at your own, what is it? Thank you. Now, if we go directly with Christ, what happens during that time is the question that comes up. What exactly goes on? Like I said, Bible doesn't give any clarity on that. It kind of implies that when you die, you go to heaven if you're a Christian. Okay? But what? And it doesn't go any further. So we don't know. But this is where the other group comes in, and they say soul sleep. Okay? And they push it this way. The dead know nothing. You see that in Ecclesiastes. You're going to notice most of their support and most of their proof is in the Old Testament when you look at it. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6 shows this. It says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Some say, okay, well, this whole thing of us going to heaven, of course, didn't happen until Christ. And they may be right, and I'll show you why. Where? It goes on, it says, they have no further reward. Even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have part in anything that happens under the sun. And they're absolutely right in this verse. Because remember, when resurrection happens, no more sun. Y'all get that? Remember, God will be that sun. He'll be that light. So whatever thing they have after that will be under God, whatever that may be. So is this leaning more towards a sleep, or is it leaning, or is there something in here we're missing? It goes on to show Daniel's vision of the dead. And Daniel, once again, his, even though it was in the Old Testament, was one that gave a future or a, you ever hear the term Daniel is the key to Revelations? So a lot of what Daniel preaches, you'll get an understanding of it when you read Revelations. Many may not know that. And it does. It kind of gives you, and they go hand in hand. Same with Matthew 24. All of those go together if you're doing a study on those end times. But Daniel 12:1-2 says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. He's talking about the tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes, watch this, who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, the Bible is also known to clump things together. Sometimes we'll read it right now, but there's actually time in between each of these things. So that's an honest argument. If you ever go through a lot of prophecy in the Bible, you'll notice prophecy will say something straight line. But then as you go through it, this happened now, the other one will happen for another 100 years, and that is true. The Bible has shown that in many cases. I have to think of an example to give to you, but that's how it does. So some people may look at this and say, even though it's all clumped together, The multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. That may happen now. And others to shame and everlasting contempt. That may happen later. Or both may happen now. Those who are Christians immediately go to heaven. Those who are not are going to hell, or at least a holding place for hell is what they use. A place of torment until hell. That's what's been said. But it's something that's not as clear. It's kind of fuzzy. Now, the first to rise in the rapture will be those that are dead. Are they asleep? Are they in heaven? I'm going to tell you what the two theories are. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 16 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, two things in there. One is that he will bring with him. Y'all catch that? So does that mean they're with him? The ones who believe in soul sleep say what that means is they're going to rise up, then they're going to come down with him. That's what they're saying. Others say, no, they're already with him, so they're going to come with him. That's what both say. All right. Please don't lose any sleep over any of this. All right. It's something just where people are saying so you understand where they get their theories from. It goes on to verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of archangels and the trumpets call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the ones who say soul sleep say, see, there you go. See, they're not going to rise until they hear the trumpet. And there we go. Right. So some say, well, their spirit is going to come down and he's going to call up their bodies. All sounds great. But once again, it's just people putting stuff together. It's not necessarily what it says. We just know how rising will happen when the body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's when this process will happen. That's when the rapture will happen. What this doesn't give in here, if you look at it, is the when. The when. Pre-tribs, we have to usually go to, and I don't want to get caught in that. It's a whole other sermon itself. 1 Thessalonians verse 1, where it basically say you won't have to go through the distress or whatever. And people use these verses here and there, while others use other verses saying, also in Thessalonians, I think it's the 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about the man of lawlessness. And it says, just let you know, he will not return until the man of lawlessness is revealed. So there's some, you know, things in there you got to keep in mind, okay, on when the rapture is going to happen. Most people today believe it's going to happen so Christians don't have to go through the tribulation. And the reason why we cling to that is because that sounds good, doesn't it? We rather not go through it. So we're like, yeah, I like that one. You know, we're not going, wait a minute. No, we're not saying wait. And we're like, yep, that's the one I want. So I just make sure I'm out of here before tribulation. Y'all are stuck down here to go through it. Sounds good, but is it 100%? You know what I mean? Now, either which way, Christians are going to be raptured. It's the when that is open for debate. Okay, but once again, don't lose any sleep over it. So what happened to Enoch is a good question, because Jesus, as you're going to see, made clear no one up until then has gone to heaven. Enoch was way back in the olden times, even before the flood. And look what it says in Genesis 5:22-24. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Now, you have ministers that'll get up and they'll say, Enoch went to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So we go, what? Then he went to heaven. Well, no. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, by faith, watch this, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. What does that mean? Right? It says he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commanded as one who pleased God. Now, we just assume it means God took him and put him into heaven. We just accept that and we preach that and we just go with it. If we go with that, then we make Christ to be a liar. Why? You're going to see in a little bit. Okay, we'll come back to that. But just to make clear on this, because some people say not only Enoch, people say Elijah was taken. Because if you remember the story we see in 2 Kings, and that's where it shows he was taken up into heaven. Because if you look at 2 Kings 2, 8 through 11, it says, Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elisha replied, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind. Now remember, we talked about there's three heavens. So is it saying he's actually taken up into the third heaven, into paradise, or is it saying he was taken up into, you understand this? Now, why do we even throw that question out there? Well, look at something that happened later in God's word. After his ascension, Elijah into heaven, King Jeroboam, which came after Elijah of Israel, received a letter from the prophet 7 years after his ascension, indicating the king would be punished severely for his sin. 2 Chronicles 21:12 said Jeroboam received a letter from Elijah, the prophet. Now, I'm not saying you can't write letters in heaven. I'm just saying this is what happened. Did he take him to heaven or did he just take him away? Same with Enoch. What did that mean? He did not experience death. What does that mean? It says, which said, this is what the Lord, the God of your father says. You have not walked in the ways of your fathers, Jehoshaphat, or of Asia, king of Judah. So he wrote him this letter saying all this. From where? Right? You have something that just, once again, go, it's in heaven. Okay. Someone say, no. It meant God just took him away. He was done during that time. But where did he take? Some mountain? Is there some other land? It doesn't tell. And no one, and this is what I'm saying, if we just believe they both went to heaven, we're going to be calling God a liar, because it says no one gone to heaven before Christ. John 3:13, he made this very clear. This is not misinterpreted. This is not misrepresented. He says no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Do y'all see that? So Enoch couldn't have gone to heaven. Elijah couldn't have gone to heaven. So where are they? I don't know. Do y'all get this? And it's not meant for us to know if we don't know. Now, where we mess up as humans, this is where I got to stop here, because this is what we've done with God's word. Then we start filling in the blanks, dangerously filling in the blanks. Even in a few out there, you get some people who get, you start getting a look of, yeah. And what do we do? Instead of going, oh, well, thank you, God, we go, well, he must mean this. Oh, he has to mean this. And this is where the itching ear kicks in, because then we start getting somebody who comes up with some theory. Next know, the theory becomes the fact. And then we start preaching that theory, which is flawed. And so you hear a minister say, okay, Enoch's in heaven. But then somebody reads this and go, but Jesus said nobody went to heaven before the Son. Right? And now they think, see, the Bible is flawed. No, the Bible's not flawed, because if you notice, the Bible didn't say it. We distorted it. Man does that. This is where I, as a servant to God, have to go. I'm telling you what he says. That's where it ends. That's my responsibility as a servant to him. Right? I'm not supposed to prove and put you in awe of my knowledge. I have to make sure you understand my obedience. And you must be as obedient also. So if somebody said, hey, what happened to Enoch? He didn't experience death. What does that mean? I have no idea. That's how you're supposed to do it. Not, oh, well, he went to heaven. Let me tell you what God did. Now you start filling in the blanks. You cause confusion. You're messing with sacred things. Did everybody get that? All right. So once again, it's another confusing fact, because now I put another thing in your head of, okay, where is Enoch? What happened to Elijah? And what happened to the rest of those people that died? Are they asleep? But it shows one wrote a letter. How did he write a letter? I'm lost. It's nothing to be lost on. It's just to go, okay, right? Accept it. You move on. Now, is the man on the cross up in heaven? Because you remember the statement. Look at the statement. Luke 23:39-43. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, talking about Christ. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. There's a problem with that. And we're going to see this. Jesus didn't go to heaven after he died. Let's see that. And then we'll come back and I'll explain. The 3 days Jesus was in the grave, he didn't go to heaven. John 20, 8 through 17 shows us. It says, finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. So there's still a difference in his look, if you notice that. But watch what happens. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, watch this, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Do y'all see that? He says, go instead to my brothers, and I'll tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So he's saying, I didn't go there yet. So let's look at something real quick. He says at the end of this, verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, y'all do understand how translations work, okay? If you got any of the scrolls, in Hebrew that was done in the Old Testament, and Greek that was done in the New Testament, there's one thing that it doesn't have that we do have. Punctuation. Y'all get this? Man took it upon himself to add his own punctuation. If we moved one thing in here, just to show you, if we got rid of the punctuation and they spoke like this, and we know they spoke like this, it would say in verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Y'all see the difference? If I took the comma and put it after today, because remember he would say, very, verily, I tell you this today. He would say that a lot, in which he would say, I'm saying this to you today. Now, some of them go, oh, I don't know, Pastor. You don't have to know. It's just a theory that's throwing out there because we know he didn't go to heaven, or did he lie to the man on the cross? Amen. Y'all see this? So one of two things happened. Something got confused. Either the Bible's lying to us, or when we look at it, no, he told him, you will be with me in paradise, period. And he's telling him that today. That's just an option out there because we can't say, hey, that, you know, the punctuation is written in the Bible. Punctuation is not. Man added punctuation to make it easier for us to read. But if we really removed all the punctuation, that's how it's written. And we had to kind of fill in even the numbers. You know how we go Luke 23, verse 30. There is no 23, verse 39. It was Luke. And then you just got a whole bunch of writings. Do y'all get this? Okay. It was just straight down. Right. And you just read it that way. Man came in and said, I'm going to make it easier. I'm going to start breaking it apart. I'm going to add it into chapters. And that's what happened with it. Okay. We don't get many of these things that confuse us in that, but just to let you know how that works in there. So, but that's just, once again, a theory put out there. It works, but it's up to you how you want to hang on it. If not, there's confusion in there. But that's if you ask the question about the man on the cross. So, the Bible also alludes that Jesus, during the 3 days, went to preach to spirits in prison. How many people have heard that? Now, if you're in a Church of God in Christ, a Holiness Church, the Apostolic Churches, they immediately say, yep, he went to hell to preach to people that are in hell to give them a second chance. Some say, nope, he went to preach to the spirits that are in. Where are they getting this from? Well, if you look, it shows in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 19, and this is all it says. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom, watch this, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The only other time we hear about these spirits in prison is another time in Peter, I think it's 1st or 2nd Peter, where it talks about a lot of them were put in prison, and it was talking about demons. Y'all remember that? For something they did in the Old Testament. And it kind of briefly hit upon it, and then it went away. This is it. This is all we get on this. Other than the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we have no idea what happened. But people have written tons of books on this topic. Of some people say, well, this is how the Old Testament people got saved. He went down there and he ministered to them. Sounds good, huh? Others say, nope, he just went to certain groups of people and ministered to them. Nope, he was just ministering to the demons who made a mistake in order for them to get an opportunity. I don't know where they got that from. All these are theories that are out there, just in case you know about it. We just are not sure about this. Do y'all see this? This is all this verse says, and people have written extensive books on it as if they've done studies. How can you do studies on something that the information does not exist? Amen? But we love to, as men, to show our brilliance instead of showing our reverence. Reverence would go, I don't know. Brilliance will make you go, wow, that man's smart. I don't want you to think I'm smart. See me as a fool or stupid, as long as you're getting God's word. Does that make sense? That's so important. I got to get out the way so he may get the glory in every case. Very important for us. Now, the spirit of man goes to God when we die. The Bible makes that very clear. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, as we say in the Bible says also ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And then some people struggle with cremation. And if, once again, don't do it if you if your faith is low on it. Those who do it. Here's the problem. Eventually, your body does cremate. Does everybody know that? Okay, the stuff we do to preserve. Okay, it's not something we have to do. It's a nice gesture. You know, we put these chemicals in the body so that it lasts longer. Then we put it in a box for it to even last longer. But it's going to decay anyway. We're just prolonging the process. If you were to just take a person who died and put them in the ground, they would biodegrade. They would go away. So when people say, oh, man, when you create them, and then we say something crazy like, what is God going to do when now it's time for him to regenerate the body? Sometimes I don't know what we do with God. We think God's going to go, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to call the vendor and see what I can do to get a... Seriously? But once again, we get emotional. And that's why I just be careful on some of those things on that. But we do see that the spirit... Now, we did a study. And if you get a chance, you can go back. It's on the website or it's on YouTube. And it's talking about spirit, body, and soul. We're made up of those three elements. Okay? Now, remember, we are a soul. You are a soul. That's what makes you you and what makes me me. My soul also contains my body, which is my flesh, my mind, all the outwardly things that's affected by my senses in the world, and the spirit, which God gave me, which gave me life, which communes with God, and which connects. Those three things all connect. So when it says the spirit goes back, what does that mean? Because what ministers have done lately is we've turned that into saying your spirit is you. You are a spirit. Sounds good, but it's not what the Bible supports. It supports man has a spirit, and eventually we will become spiritual. But you are a soul. Look what it says. Acts 7, 59 through 60 says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he's clear on this. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. When he had said this, he fell asleep. There's that soul sleep people who lean on that. But some say, but his spirit went to God. What does that mean? Well, it goes on to show us in Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Huh. Y'all see that? Now, we know he didn't go to heaven, but he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, just to go back, everybody understands, if you go back into Genesis, man didn't come to life until spirit was given to him. So his spirit gone to heaven, but he made clear he didn't go to heaven yet. something to think about. Okay. So we see the whole spirit and how that whole process works, but the spirit goes to heaven. And what does that mean? And how does that work? So is a man a spirit? That's the question. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That breath of life comes from the Hebrew word, which means spirit. It says in his nostrils, basically breathing him the spirit. That's what brought him to life. And watch it. And it says man became a living soul. Y'all get this? So in other words, he had this body. Now he has a spirit which gives it life. And now he is who he is. We are who we are. I am a soul with flesh and with spirit. And that whole concept, you'll see if you go into that study, you'll show what the Bible says about that. Now, when it's all said and done, our soul dies or lives. He doesn't say anything about the spirit in this. Look what he says. It's not just our spirit. Mark 8, 36 through 37 says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his what? Soul. Okay. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Makes that very clear. It's talking about his soul, who you are. Right. And I could even go further in this to actually show you. Remember the verse where it says, do not fear man who can destroy the body or kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and destroy the soul. OK, so those three components, very important. Understand those. All right. So if you notice, we're leaving this section with a whole lot of holes. Right. And that's OK. That we take what God gives us and praise God for it and leave it at that. Other stuff you're going to hear, and a lot of them was written by monks, especially in the Catholic realm. Then you got other ministers and other people who wrote books to make money off of that filled in holes, and we ran with it. Just be careful when you take something sacred from God and run with what somebody else says. Okay, so just be very careful. So now, getting to the end of this, and we'll do this and we'll finish up God willing next week, we have to ask this question. What will get us into heaven? So we'll finish this up with what will get us into heaven. We'll do that today. And then next week, after we do the final review, we'll see what will keep us out of heaven. So we're going to show it from both ways. So what will get us into heaven? And it makes it clear. We're going to see what the Bible says. We're not going to listen to somebody give you some sentimental message, or we're not going to give you somebody that's going to scare you to death. Let's see exactly what the Bible says. What do I need to do to go to heaven? First of all, you must be saved. Not a good person. You don't inherit it from your family. It makes it clear in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I probably should have added the rest of that, and I encourage you to read the rest of that, because some people think if I say this statement, I am saved. That's not what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, that's action happening there. Confessing means I am acknowledging and saying he is my Lord. Do y'all get this? So if I say he's my Lord and I live a life disobeying him, then I have not accepted him. Did y'all catch this? I can't go, he's my Lord, and then go live my life ignoring him. Those who say they're saved and they don't go to church and don't read their Bible, how can they say he's my Lord and you're not listening to him? And to believe in your heart that God raised him from dead, you would be living for the resurrection, not for the today. What does that mean? You're living for when God returns. So that once again, the word gives us how to live for that. Those who have done this are saved, because it goes on and says it with your mouth that you confess. And accept, and it's with your heart that you believe and are raised and are resurrected. And we understand that your heart is going to be your purpose. Your voice or what you're saying is what you're agreeing. Yes, he's my Lord. And yes, I believe in the resurrection. And you're living towards that. Those who are saved fit that. Not somebody who just says this statement. If you just say that statement, you're just giving lip service. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You don't know how many people I know that have said this statement, know nothing about God, and think they're going to heaven. And he made clear, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He made that clear. Only he who does the will of my Father. All right. We also see living a life of belief in Christ. Now, I know we struggle with the whole thing of works. And you're right. So let me make this very clear. You don't work or live good to go to heaven. All right. If you are a follower of Christ, your living will be evidence that you are a follower of Christ. Did y'all catch that? All right. It shows in John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So to live in belief, and you get a chance, I think we're going to talk about this a little later. In James 2, it shows you what it means to believe. Abraham wasn't considered one who believed until he did. Get a chance, go there and read that. What do I mean by that? Remember, it wasn't until Abraham went to sacrifice his son that it was called belief. James 2 shows you it very clearly. You don't believe. Belief is not just you saying, I believe in Christ. Because remember, he says, even the demons say they believe and they shudder, right? Belief is when I live it. A good definition of belief is my faith displayed. Do y'all get this? True faith, that's why it's called faith without works, is dead. What does that mean? It means you can say you believe in Christ all you want. You know what I mean? Abraham could say he believed in God all he wanted. And then God said, okay, go kill your son. Make it clear. He didn't go, oh, wait a minute, God, that doesn't make sense. Why would you make me do that? He made me wait all these. No, he said, come on, pack him up. Let's go do it. 3-day journey to go sacrifice son. He went all the way to the point where he lifted the knife. And then God stopped. Y'all catch that? Now we, once again, say we have faith, but what does your life show? It's meaningless if you say it. It's only belief when you display it. Does that make sense? We live by faith. It's not, I just claim to have faith. Please understand that. That's why it says, he who believes in me lives and believes in me will never die. Heaven will be for those who persevere in living by faith and not turning back. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Watch what he says here. But my righteous ones, in other words, this is going to be my calling card. This is going to be the thing that's going to get me where I'm supposed to. My righteous ones will what? Live by faith. How will he know us? Just like we know each other. By how we live. He says, you will know them by their fruit. Now, if you're just sitting there, I have no idea what your fruit is. You have no idea what my fruit is. Your fruit is what you display. We do the fruit of spirit to understand that. All right. So if I'm walking around, I'm just as evil as the rest of the world, doing junk just like the rest of the world, acting like the rest of the world. I have bad fruit. I'm not a Christian. Just because I carry a Bible around, I say amen to a couple of things. It's not fruit. I'm not a Christian. There's a problem. So in the same way, there are going to be those who say the right things, but their life's going to show otherwise. He says, oh, don't worry. My righteous ones, I'll know them because they'll be living by faith. Do y'all get this? All right. So you, that's your evidence also. First John shows us that. But he goes on. He says, my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Now, look what he implies here. He says, but we're not of those who shrink back and are what? Destroy, shrink back and destroy. He said, that's not us, right? But what if those, because shrink back is the backsliders. It's the ones who quit, who leave. We don't like preaching that, you know, because there are people who in the first part of their lives or a certain part of their lives, they were Christians and they were living by faith. And something happened and some even joined other religions. But when they died, ministers are like, oh yeah, they're a Christian, they're going to heaven. I don't think that's in line with God's word. Do y'all get this? They shrunk back. so are they destroyed. Something to look at. Just be very careful. It says, but those, we, and this is what we want to be, but we're those who believe and are saved. Because belief, no matter what happens in your life, you're still going to go to path. Does that mean you're not going to sin? It's not saying that. It doesn't say that. What it is saying, you're going to keep going forward. Yeah, you may fall, but you're going to keep going forward. The ones who shrink back are the ones who go, I'm done. You know what? God, I'm finished. You know what? I did everything. You didn't do your part, and I'm going to go this way, which is going to happen to a lot of people. That's why we have to minister the Bible correctly, because when you minister to Christianity as once you come in it, your life's going to be great and everything's going to fall into place, you're setting them up. Because they come in and how come this didn't work out this way and how come I'm hurting this way and why is this going this way? Think about it. If we preached Christianity now, how we preach Christianity now to Job that way, he would have gave up a long time ago, which his friends tried to do. Remember, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And then disaster to the most righteous. That was favor. How do you feel about favor, highly favored now? Do y'all get this? That was favor. Why was it favor? Because Job lived in God. His circumstances meant nothing. Do y'all get this? We put too much in our circumstances, not enough into him. You understand that? God is saying, I can put him, my righteous ones, into any situations, and they're going to keep shining me. But the problem is today, our circumstances change. Just some, our light goes dim. We tend to give up. We use it as an excuse. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Life purpose will determine the outcome. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, we love to say that verse, man reaps what he sows. We have no idea what we're talking about when we say that. Because people love to say that. And the statement in itself is what it's saying, whatever you plant is what you get. If I plant orange seeds, I'm not going to get an apple tree. Okay, we all understand that, right? And that's what he's saying. So that's true. So then he goes on to explain it in spiritual terms for us. He says, the one who sows or plants to please his sinful nature. Did you catch that? It's not what he planted. It's the purpose he planted. It's the man who plants to please himself from that nature will reap destruction. So if I'm living for me, even if I'm living as a Christian for me, I'm not really a Christian and I'm setting myself up. Y'all catch that? That's why you have a lot of people that are going to go to church and they're doing it for their happiness. This is why they get itching ear teachers. They want to hear things to make them feel good. They only follow God as long as they're okay with it. And that's how they live. Not realizing they're doomed. Y'all catch that? All right. But he makes clear the one who sows, once again, here's the purpose, to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Can he make that any clearer? So if my purpose for living, my purpose for my job, my purpose for going to church, my purpose for serving God is to serve the Spirit, how do I know when I'm doing the Spirit and when I'm doing God? When I'm doing it for God, I just do what he says, period, despite how I feel. Y'all catch that? When I'm doing it for me, I'll do it as long as I'm okay with it until I'm done. Now, which one describes most described or people to say they're Christians today? The other one does, where we basically are only serving God as long as we're okay. In fact, most people that say they're Christians today are a step away from leaving Christianity. If this goes wrong, I'm gone. You don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know what? If God took this person out of my life, I'm done. If God made this happen to me, I'm finished. If God, and you think God's going to go, okay, I got to be careful. God's going, they're not serving me anyway. They're serving themselves. They want me to serve them. They gave me an ultimatum for my mercy. Seriously? Remember, Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We give God, you take this away, I'm done. You were done anyway without me, is what he's saying. How dare you give me an ultimatum? Nothing wrong with you going, God, I'll struggle if you take this away. I'll struggle if this hurts, but I'm with you forever. And that's how we have to live. But we tend to have this mindset as if God's supposed to live for us to make us happy to basically want. Please keep that in mind. He'll shake it up because he doesn't want those who are living for themselves. He wants those that are living for him, because in his mercy is where we get his grace. That's where faith comes from. And finally, we'll stop here. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, two things. Stubbornness. We get stuck in our ways. Now, stubbornness is not something you can't help. I know sometimes we'll look at kids, we'll look at certain things, and we'll give them a pass because we'll call them stubborn as if it's some disease that they can't get rid of. Please let me make this clear. Stubbornness is a choice. You choose to be stubborn, just like the Israelites, you will get what you deserve. So don't wear it as some badge because you inherited from your dad. Get rid of it. Do y'all get this? I can't stress that enough. The Israelites went. He said, you are a stiff-necked people. And he didn't go, oh, because you're a stiff-necked people, I understand. We'll give you some medication. We'll give you a pass. No. He was like, y'all need to unstiff your neck. You need to cut it out. And he says, but because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant heart. Now, an unrepentant heart is a person that says they're saved, but their life shows otherwise. Because your purpose is your heart. So if I say I repent, because repentance is not just me saying I'm sorry, it's me recognizing how sorry I am, doing everything I can to turn away that it may never happen again. So repentance is an action, not just some statement of sorrow. Do y'all get this? Not only am I saying I'm sorry, I'm acknowledging what I did. That's why in repentance, you have to confess your sins, because you're saying I did this. I clearly know what I did. And you're showing the action of, and I'm not only going to get out of from doing it, I'm going to even avoid things that made me do it. That's repentance. Repentance is a complete turning away, not just sorry, do it again. Sorry, do it again. That's not repentance. That's playing games. Do y'all get this? So he says, because of those two things, you are storing up, watch this, wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And he makes clear in verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. This is not giving it to works. It's letting you know your works will display what you are. Your actions will display if you're walking by faith or not. When it says God knows your heart, yes, he does. And he's showing you exactly what it is. How are you living? Why did you make that decision? You make up some answer that sounds spiritual, but it's not based on God. There's a problem. He goes on to each person according to what he has done. And he makes clear in verse 7, to those, so he breaks it down. And we're going to leave with this. By persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Y'all catch that? So now let me break that down. To those who by persistence, that's the first word. In other words, I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm going to feel disappointed. I'm going to feel frustrated. I'm going to have some hard times. Or I'm going to be swayed to have some other ways and go some other ways. But each way, you're going to see me keep working through all of that. To do what? Through persistence, I'm going to do good. Remember, only God is good. So I'm only doing what God says. Seek glory. Now, remember, these three, glory, honor, and immortality, are all from God. Right? All right. So in other words, I'm going to seek his glory. Right? To glorify him, to make sure his only get his glory, his honor. I don't care if the world gave me a plaque, put my name on something, said I'm the best person on earth. It's meaningless to me if it's not from God. Do y'all get, you get some people that they're going to get these, you know, award ceremonies and these things about them, and they're not doing for God, meaningless. You can take that resume with you, say, God, look at what all these people that honored me. He's going to go, they're worthless. There's a verse that makes very clear that things that man honor are detestable to God. Look it up, because there's a lot of things we're honoring down here that are not in line with God. So don't get caught up into that. We want his glory. We want his honor. Remember, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. When we did the thing on the talents. He says, well done. For those who just did what he said, to the one who went and hid it, he said, you wicked and lazy servant. So what is he going to say to you? because it's going to be fully based on what he tells you to do, not on what you think you're doing. The one who hid it thought he was doing okay. I was scared, so I hid it. Here's it back. And a lot of us are living with that same mentality. God, I'm going to live the best way I think. And then when you come back, I'll go, well, God, I was scared, so I didn't do it. He was like, well, wait a minute. You trust in me. Do what I say. Wicked and lazy servant. He says that group. And immortality, of course, is we're living not for, you have a lot of people that are living until the day they die. You know, they live their best life. We talk about bucket lists and stuff like that. But that's the people that are living for the here and now as if this is it. Those who are living for immortality will give up a bunch of stuff down here for eternity. They'll give up a lot of the temporary for eternity. A lot more of us invest in the temporary. I'll put a whole lot of money in my bank now, for my retirement now, for me to travel now, for me to get in a relationship now, all this now, and I want to do all this until I die. You ever heard people say, before the day I die, I want to make sure I go visit, and before I do this, I want to, and we say all this stuff, and we put all, and we'll invest in that, even despite God. We'll do it. I've seen people do it to where they leave God in the Bible because they got a lot of living to do. You hear him say that? Okay. Then they die. And man, they fulfill their temporary. Going back to Lazarus and the rich man, remember he said, you lived in luxury every day. You received your good. Right? Think about that. But then he gives the other side. Verse 8. He says, but for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Wrath and anger means hell, so let y'all know that. So let me break that down. Self-seeking means exactly what it sounds like, and don't make it any worse than what it is. It's saying when I live for the way I see it, and when I live for me. Plain and simple. When the reason I did is because I wanted to, and I thought it was okay. I thought it was the way I wanted to go. I, that's self-seeking. Even if it looks good, go back and see what Eve did when she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining. All those are noble things, right? But it was horrible because God said, do not eat of it. Y'all see this? We wouldn't be in the bad relationships we're in. We wouldn't be in the bad circumstances we're in financially. We wouldn't be in where we're at with God if we would just do what he said, not did what we want, right? It was a statement my parents used to say. I don't know if they say it nowadays. When we did something that they told us not to do and we got hurt, they would go, no better for you. Yeah, I heard that. No better for you. And you lay there, head spinning or whatever, and they walk away. And it was one of those teachable moments of if you would have just done what I told you, you wouldn't be in the predicament that you're in. Unfortunately, no, we give them a pass and we let them go because we're self-seeking. We raise our kids to be self-seeking. Secondly, who reject the truth. Two ways you reject the truth. The first way is you read it and you don't do it. So you hear it, you say amen, but you're going out there and you're doing something totally different. That's rejecting the truth. Or you don't get it at all. Y'all catch that? You don't get it at all. If I'm not reading the word, hearing the word, you can't be a Christian and not go to church. I got to stress that to you. You cannot. I know some claim it. You just can't. Why? Because you got to receive the truth. It says faith comes from what? Hearing the word. And the word comes through the message. The word comes through hearing the message. And the message is through the word of Christ. So how are you hearing it if you're not hearing it? Right? This is necessary for us to get this. You have to make that choice. However, if you're living for the temporary, live your life. So those who reject the truth and watch this and follow evil. Those go hand in hand. How do I know if I'm following evil? Because I'm not doing what he says. But what if I don't know what he says? It's because you're not following the truth. So how do you know if what you're doing is right? I've seen Christians who say they're doing good things. They'll join a group that goes out and does good things for communities. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Or is it? And that's a question I'll throw out there. So this thing that you're doing of this community, of this group that is doing it, is it a good thing? And they go, yeah, we're helping people. Sure. And I'm not doing that to confuse. I'm making it so we will go, let me check with my father. And a lot of times we are hurting more people in the word of trying to help them. We have enabled more people by just giving. And the word says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. A Christian will go, hey, I'm going to help you find a job. That's what a Christian should do. And if they say, no, I don't want to find a job, and they starve, that seems mean, but that is biblical. And you'll go, I'm here when you want to find a job. I'll help you find a job. Let me help you find some work so you can pay for this. Let me help you. And they go, no, I don't want to. Nothing you can do. But Christians will go, no, I'm not going to let them not go eat. And I'm going to still feed them. And that sounds compassionate, but it's ignoring God. You see how we do things? This is why we got to trust in him and do it his way, not how we see it. That's still called evil, even though it seems good. He says, for those who do that, theirs will be wrath and anger. Think about that. I encourage you to read that over again. See where you fall. Hopefully you fall in the right spot. The good news is, if you're here living and you're hearing this, it's easy to change it today. Amen. So don't be distressed and go, oh, I messed up. I'm going to hell. No, no. If you're living, you're good. Change now. You understand that? That's all you got to do. And it's not that hard. You just got to truly trust in him. God willing, next week, we will finish this up and we'll get to get the full brunt of the things that are not in line. How the things that we do that are going to stop us from going to heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, we thank you for your word, the clarity of your word. And even when you keep things from us, we want to revere you by just taking what you give us, honoring that. Help us live in such a way that we show the reverence, we show the love for one another, we show the obedience in you. We want to walk in your ways at all times, doing what you would have us to do every time, dear Lord. We ask for continual blessings on new lives coming into this world, for those who are struggling, dear God. We ask for those who are struggling maybe physically or mentally, dear Lord. We ask for their blessings upon them. Give them strength and understanding through you. Help us to minister and comfort through you, dear Lord, not to get caught up in the emotional. Help us, dear God, to be there for one another often, not to live for the temporary, but to always focus on your eternal. We want to walk in your ways at all times, shine your light to the world. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all. Thank you.